We come back to the Gospel of Matthew after being away for it for 2 weeks. Jesus, again in the Gospel of Matthew, has come to the temple and has come to Jerusalem. And so what I'm about to read takes place in the temple, as he's teaching there in the temple that last week, approaching his crucifixion and, of course, his resurrection. And when he entered the temple, the chief priest, Matthew 21, starting in verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." And they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I will go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray for God's blessing upon his word. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your word, which teaches us, which builds us up in comfort, as well as corrects our sin and directs us to righteousness, as well as building up our hope. We pray that you would do all these things, that you would make your word powerful and effective for us. We pray that you would bless the preaching and reading of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage here in the Gospel of Matthew is about the kingdom of God and about the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way into the kingdom of God. This is what he has proclaimed. This is the message of the gospel, that all who believe in Jesus and turn to follow him shall enter the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is an eternal kingdom. In this kingdom, there is forgiveness. In this kingdom, there is fellowship and joy. Outside of this kingdom, there will be darkness and gnashing of teeth. So follow the Lord Jesus Christ, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus has been given authority as the messianic king to grant forgiveness to believers and to drive out hypocrites. He is the king. He proclaims the will of the Father, which is that all men everywhere repent and receive salvation through his Son. Now, the particular background to this exchange is the fact that Jesus has come to Jerusalem and he has done several symbolic acts. I'd mentioned these in the previous sermons, that Jesus first had taken that donkey's colt and rode into Jerusalem, identifying himself, because of that prophecy, as the king of Israel. Then he had gone into the temple and he chased out the buyers and sellers and proclaimed that the people had turned the temple into a den of robbers, doing that with his words as well as by his actions, threatening judgment upon the temple. And then more privately, he had cursed the fig tree as a symbol also of his authority and judgment and the power given to his disciples by faith. So he had done various things, and it's about these things that the chief priests and the elders of the people ask him. "Who are you? to be doing these things? Where do you get your authority? Who gave it to you? So we're going to look at the fact that Jesus' authority is challenged. And then we're going to look at the parable that he told. And then applications for us today. So the chief priests and the elders of the people that would be in charge of governing the people, the chief priests over particularly the temple, and the elders of the people being like the presbytery, being the governing body of the people. And they see this man who is being proclaimed as a king and a prophet who's warning of judgment, and they come. And at first it seems like their question is rather plausible, that they're wondering, what are your credentials? Who sent you? Why are you doing these things? Did you just come up on your own to be a troublemaker? Who gave you this authority? But Jesus replies in a way that both affirms his authority, that it's from heaven, but he also exposes their stubbornness, that they're not quite as neutral as they appear to be. He asks, I'm going to ask you a question. If you answer it, then I'll tell you. In other words, he's not going to tell them outright if they fail to answer this question. He asks, where did the baptism of John come from? Who gave him his authority? Have you figured that one out yet? Why is that an important question? First of all, because John had identified Jesus as the Messiah. John was a witness. John the Baptist was a witness to Jesus as the Messiah, as the one sent from God. That there is one coming after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to complete what I am symbolizing here. He is the one that you should follow, who is mightier than me. And it's in fact John's baptism that was the sign of Christ being anointed by the Holy Spirit as the Messiah. And so the baptism of John is no trivial thing. It's very important to the question being asked. Was John from heaven or from man? John's ministry, John the Baptist, was one of preparation. He proclaimed repentance, but he wasn't just a moral reformer. He wasn't just out there telling people, be good. Now, he did call people to repentance, but he called them to turn from sin unto the coming one. Turn from sin to the one who will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. Be ready for him. Now, the crowds recognized that John was a prophet. But the chief priests and the elders chose to persist in their rejection of John. They're not going to answer Jesus from heaven, because then the question would be, well, why don't you believe him? Why didn't you believe him? But they're also not going to answer from man, because they fear the people. Even though those people did understand that John was a prophet, they might have come from a rough background, they fear mob action, that they're going to get out of control. Would Jesus have said that was a good thing for the people to cause the chief priests and elders to fear? No, but they are convinced enough that John the Baptist was a prophet that for the chief priests and elders to deny that would have caused a very angry reaction. And so they say, we don't know. We're not sure. But if they had received John as a man sent by heaven, they would have known where Jesus got his authority, also from heaven. Now notice here in this text, from heaven means from God. Not from man, but from the one who dwells in heaven. Just as the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is also the same thing. Kingdom of heaven referring to the fact that it comes from heaven, that it comes from the God who is in heaven. That is heaven coming on earth, as it were. Now, Jesus tells a parable then and asks the chief priests and elders to say what they think about the parable. And this parable that Jesus tells targets their stubbornness, subtly exposing it and rebuking it. It's as when Nathan told David a parable and got David to accuse himself in the story before he realized that it was him in the story. Likewise here, there's a similar thing going on, except that I believe that the scribes and Pharisees are not in the story, but actually fall short. But we'll get to that in just a second. Jesus is getting them to condemn themselves, to rebuke themselves in the answer that they give. They had shown stubborn rebellion, by persisting in their rejection of John and Jesus' message. So it's not only their rejection, but their continued rejection, which is being exposed here. Now, this is the first of three parables that are going to show up in this part of Matthew, back to back. The three parables are the parable of the two sons that we're looking at today. Then there will be the parable of the tenants, the people who are working on this vineyard, another vineyard parable. And as the landowner sends his servants to collect the fruit, they keep getting killed by the tenants until he sends his son, and his son gets killed by the tenants. And so what is he going to do? He's going to judge those tenants and give the field to people bearing fruit. And that's the next parable coming up. And then after that, there's the parable of the wedding feast, of a king who has a son who's getting married and invites the guests, but the guests don't respond to the message. And so he has to... He also judges them and burns their city, and then invites other people to come to the wedding. And then one of them doesn't have the proper wedding garment and gets cast out of the wedding feast. Now, we're going to talk more about those two parables in the weeks to come. But all three of these parables focus on the rejection of the message. That God has sent a message to his people, and this generation, particularly their leaders, had rejected it. There's also in all three of them a secondary warning against false discipleship, that those who have responded to the message should bear fruits, should wear the wedding garments, depending on the parable, that there is also a secondary warning to those who have responded well, who have received the message, to bear fruit. And we'll find that in this parable as well. So let's get to the parable itself, a parable of two sons. Father, his two sons, sends them out to work in the vineyard. And his message is, go and work in the vineyard today. Now, this represents the message that the Heavenly Father had proclaimed through John. What was that message? A very similar message. Repent and enter the kingdom of heaven. Go and work in the vineyard today. The vineyard here, of course, representing the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Go and work in it. Enter it. Notice we saw in Matthew 11, but also in Luke 16, Jesus has sent John, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. That was the message of John. The kingdom of heaven is open. Come on in. Press in to the kingdom. Repent and enter through Jesus Christ. So the Father gives this message. Go and work in the vineyard today. And he comes to the first son. What does the first son say? He says, I will not. A blunt refusal. No. You can picture, especially if you picture these as younger boys, you can picture that very, very well. But no matter what the age of the child, it is dishonoring and disobedient to his father. Does not seem to do the will of his father. Dishonors him to his face. And yet, afterwards, he changes his mind. And the word there implies a sense of regret. He realized he did the wrong thing, and so he goes into the vineyard and he works in the field. The second son, the father goes to the second son, and he says, I, sir, literally just says, I, Lord, or sir, or I go is the idea. Of course, send me, I'll do it. But then he doesn't go. He just stays in his room and doesn't go out to do what his father told him. And so Jesus asks the chief priests and elders, which one did the will of their father? Well, think about it. Neither one was what you would hope for. Neither one is what you would expect. But the first one effectively did the will of his father. So they say the first. But as Jesus goes on to explain, there were two other potential responses that could have happened, which in fact have happened. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, they both said, I go, and they are currently going. They believed John the Baptist, and Jesus says they are going into the kingdom of God. That is a present tense, a continual sense. They are going in front of you into the kingdom of God. They believed John, they said, I will go, and they are going. They are coming in. They believed John the Baptist. They received his baptism. We've seen some of them already who are tax collectors. We saw the prostitute who came to Jesus in the passage in Luke 7, we see tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus and others who came to John the Baptist. What should we do? And they repented and turned to follow Jesus. Well, the chief priests and elders, they took the fourth option. They heard John the Baptist. What did they say to the Father's message? I will not. They did not believe in John. They did not believe his message. And currently, as Jesus is preaching, they are not going. After seeing others come and respond to the message, they did not change their mind like the first son did. And they rejected John and have not changed their mind and are not going into the kingdom. So they haven't even done that. So in other words, the chief priests and elders should be the first son. They should change their mind. They have said that, yes, that first son, despite his initial refusal, he did the will of his father. And so the point of the parable is, you should do that. That should be you. You have rejected the message, but you should change your mind and go in. You have not done it yet, though. You are not yet the first son. You have not done the will of the Father. You behold other sinners go ahead of you into the kingdom. You know the crowds believe this to be a prophet, yet you resist the message of God. With their answer, they condemn themselves for not having done so. They could have been the first son, but they're not. But they could be. The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, people that were proverbially looked down upon as those who had, in fact, broken God's law, the tax collectors, not because they collected taxes, but because they were often corrupt and collecting more than they should have. They had believed John, but they should make sure they don't end up being like the second son. They said, I will go. They received the baptism, and they are currently going into the kingdom. But they should make sure that they press forward and do it so, that they work in the field, that they bear fruit, that they do not end up being like the second son, that they follow Jesus and bear fruit in the vineyard. And so the parable of the two sons, which isn't quite as one-to-one as some of the other parables, but puts what was going on in its true light, comparing the chief priests and elders and the tax collectors and prostitutes. So what therefore does this parable mean for you and me? First of all, the message that is proclaimed by the Father is still proclaimed today. Enter the kingdom of heaven. Go and work in the vineyard. It is open. It is the Father's will. It is good for you. Come and enter. Press on into it. As Jesus said, storm it. Take it by violence. Enter the kingdom of heaven. Go through the narrow door. Walk the narrow and difficult path. Come into the kingdom. Seek it and you will find. It is not done by accident. You do not stumble into the kingdom of heaven. You're not born into the kingdom of heaven. You might be, but if you don't receive it by faith, you get kicked out. If you want to use that analogy, you must receive the gospel with faith. Profess faith and obedience, and follow Christ. The door may be narrow, but it is open. And inside there is redemption, there is forgiveness, there is fellowship with God and with each other, and there is eternal life. It will never go away. So enter the kingdom of heaven. It is open. Go and work in the vineyard today. Second point is that the kingdom is open to sinners. Come, though you be a tax collector or prostitute, that sin is no hindrance to you receiving the favor of God. Jesus came to call sinners into the kingdom by repentance. There are two errors that we might have in the proclamation of the gospel. One would be to only focus on the repentance part. Repent, you are doing bad things, you need to start doing good things. Repent, you are bad, and you need to do good. We also should proclaim the go into the kingdom part. The kingdom is open. Repent and follow after Jesus. Repent and believe in the Savior that you might have eternal life. But the other error would be to only come and not repent. To leave out the repentance part. Come as you are and stay as you are. But no, come, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and press on in and receive it. And having entered, call other sinners to come. including corrupt government bureaucrats, including prostitutes. Be ready to welcome repenting sinners who would have backgrounds such as these, who might even continue to struggle with their sin, striving against it and repenting. We come every week and we confess ourselves as those who have broken God's law yet again. We pray the Lord's Prayer, which seems to be a daily prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. And yet it also says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's who we come as, that we are those who are repenting. And we are with a bunch of other people that are just like that. And yet the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is for people like that. Because God is merciful and the door is open. So bring others with you as well and come in. The sin is not a hindrance, but is an occasion for repentance and gratitude for God's salvation. Third application is then that even if you have rejected the word, even if you are a chief priest and elder, one of those who have repulsed the word, who have been stubborn, who have resisted it, that you too should repent and enter. You can change your mind. Do not resist God's word out of stubbornness or out of principle. This is true regarding conversion, acceptance of the gospel. It's true also regarding any point of biblical teaching that's being preached, and you resist it, and you're stubborn, and now you have to hold it on to be consistent and out of principle. No, change your mind. Receive God's word and the will of God proclaimed in His word. Just because you have rejected it doesn't mean you have to stand by your error out of principle. Regret your error. Reverse your decision. Listen to the voice of the Father. Also, I think in this light, beware the snare of agnosticism. Now, it is possible to be unsure of something. As you study God's word, and you come across something and you're like, I don't really understand it, or I'm not sure of something. That's possible. But telling yourself and others that you're unsure of something can also cover up what is actually hostility, what is actually stubbornness, or what is actually rejection. The scribes and Pharisees didn't want to tell Jesus and the people, I'm rejecting John the Baptist, I'm rejecting Jesus. Instead, they wanted to present themselves as open, as I'm not sure. By what authority do you come? I'm a reasonable, fair-minded man. I'm just not yet convinced. Show me another sign. We can do that ourselves, though, telling ourselves, I'm just not really sure about that yet, when maybe really we're actually resisting it. So just beware that snare of agnosticism, of pretended agnosticism. Because realizing that you are rejecting it is the first step towards then repenting of that and coming humbly to God's truth. A fourth application, then, is to not receive the word of God, but then fail to do it. That second son who said, I will go, but then stayed where he was, he did not do the will of his father. It might have looked good on the outside. It was certainly honoring to say, I will go, but then to not follow through on it meant that he did not do the will of his father. Compare that passage, this passage, with Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. In both passages, that's where Jesus portrays himself as the judge on the last day. And there's people who say, Lord, Lord, calling out to him, don't you recognize me? And he says, I don't. I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. So notice, in both this passage and that passage, people are saying, Lord. Now, you might not see that right away, because in our text, when he says, I go, sir, sir is the same word as Lord in the Greek, kurios or kurie. So in both texts, people are saying that, saying, I'm going to do it. But in both texts, they are not doing the will of the Father and are therefore rejected. So do not receive the word, but then fail to believe in Christ and to follow him as a disciple. The kingdom, notice, is a vineyard. What is a vineyard? Is it a place to sleep? Is the vineyard a place to rest or to just play games and not do anything? It's a place of work and production. It's a place to produce fruit of grapes. It is a place of service to God. In fact, like a garden, like Eden, where mankind was supposed to dwell in harmony with God in service to Him. And we have been called back to Eden, back into the garden, to bear fruit for God. The citizens of the kingdom, therefore, work producing good fruit. And what is this fruit? It's the results that God expects from His grace at work. Good works, good words, the fruit of lips that proclaim His name, good worship, as well as works that benefit each other, that are in accord with His law. He looks for fruit from the vineyard He has cultivated, which He has graciously opened up to His people. So Jesus proclaims the will of the Father, which is that all men everywhere repent and receive salvation through Him. Jesus is that way into the kingdom of God. Follow Him, believe in Him, and you shall enter the kingdom, both now and on that final day when you'll receive it in eternity. So go and work in the vineyard today. Today and the next day and the next day. Serve the Lord and bring others with you, saying to them, come and work in the vineyard with me. Come into the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for the mercy that You have shown, that having turned us out of the garden due to our rebellion, rejecting us from Your kingdom as exiles and outlaws, those with no hope in the world, that You have brought us near, that You have preached peace unto us, that You have opened again the way through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would indeed give us repentant hearts that continue to turn from evil and to call upon You. We pray, Father, that You would also draw many others who yet perhaps once rejected Your word, that they would change their minds, that they would regret their decision, that they would enter the kingdom and receive its blessings with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.